You've been listening to Gospel and More here on KBOO Portland. Stay tuned for an Islamic point of view. The following program is a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland.
The title of this talk is Honoring Women of Forgotten Sunnah. I want to first talk about what does it mean when we say honor, right? That I honored you. That I, you know, when I, is it just that I respected you? Is it just that I make sure that I remember you, that I give a shout out to the Khadija and the Aisha? To honor means that I hold in high esteem, that I hold you in high regard and respect. And when we're talking about the sunnah, to honor the sunnah, we're saying this is what someone has done. Right? That which has been done or that which has been expressly approved of. So before I get into too heavily into it, I actually want to start with this ayat that we've all heard so many times before. Anytime actually someone gets married, the imam, he starts with this particular ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. يا أيها الناس أتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. So we've all heard that subhanAllah so many times, but I want us to begin to delve into it. First, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, wa utaqu rabbukum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. Then Allah says that honor your, O you who believe, ya ayyuhan nas, that Allah says, O you people, He calls you to have a reverence and a respect and a high regard and a awe, a taqwa, right? From the one who created you, Rabbukum, the one who takes care of you, right? And created you from one essence. So in this, when we're talking about what is this one essence, that from it came men and women. So this nafsin wahida, this essence is the soul of humanity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reason, His intention behind creating first the soul of humanity is He says, I'm going to create a khalifa on the earth. So the responsibility of this soul that's going to manifest in the earth has the responsibility to represent me and to establish my law and to establish my example upon the earth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how would we represent Him? So Allah ta'ala has jalali traits and He has jamali traits. And these jalali traits are the traits that we know as al-qawi, the traits that we know al-muntaqim, the traits we know that He's al-muhaiman, that He's strong and that He's the protector, He's the avenger, He's the provider. And then we have the jamali traits, the traits of beauty, that huwa ar-rahman, ar-rahim, ar-ra'uf, that He's the kind and the compassionate and the most merciful. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this soul of humanity and it was going to represent Him, it both had jamali and jalali traits. And then we learn in second grade science, it was mitosis, not meiosis, right? Mitosis, when you split it? Yes, come on, help me. Okay, I know the scientists in the room like, oh, she said meiosis, that's wrong, right? So mitosis, when it splits. And so splitting, subhanAllah, this splitting, we have the jamali traits that would manifest in the females. And we have the jalali traits that would manifest in the male. And this is extremely, extremely important
for us to be able to recognize that this person, that which would become and represent Allah, were responsible for this. Then, subhanAllah, so this is the خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. Then I actually want to scroll down to the end of this particular ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I recited before, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, أَتَقُوا اللَّهُ الَّذِي نَسَأَلُونَ بِهِ وَأَرْحَمُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then begins to basically say that your method and your means, how are you going to show reverence to me, is you're going to show reverence and respect and in awe and in honor of the womb. So when we talk about the womb, I first want us to go then to a hadith, because what is the significance of this womb, right? What is the significance of that? So we go to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's narrated on the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where she says, الرحم معلقة بالعرش وتقول من وصلني وصله الله ومن تقطعني قطعت الله. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the womb is connected to the arsh, that the womb is connected to the throne. And then he says, whoever, and then the womb in this particular hadith speaks. And the womb says, whoever connects to me has connected to Allah. And whoever disconnects from me has disconnected from Allah. This is something, subhanAllah, that many times this is translated that this is about silsila. This is about family connection. This is about the ties of kinship. But I have to beg the question, if this was about the ties of kinship, then Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha would not be Aisha bint Abu Bakr, she would be Aisha bint Rumman. We wouldn't be saying Muhammad ibn Abdullah, we would be saying Muhammad ibn Amina. So there, we're not talking here about the ties of kinship, we're talking specifically about the womb. And when we're talking about the womb, we're talking about the womb of man, and the womb of man is the woman. So then in another hadith that's related by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, Inna arrahimu shajjatun minna arrahman. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the womb from his name Ar-Rahman. And then again, he says, whoever connects to the womb connects to me. And whoever has disconnected from the womb has disconnected from me. This in and of itself begins to explain to us that the honoring of this woman is not just the honoring or the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu wasallam alayhi, it is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to honor the woman. And when we, subhanAllah, begin to look at that, we have to say then, what happened? How did we get so far away from our tradition? How did other ideals and other philosophies and other cultures creep their way into our deen by which we're no longer upholding the woman in the way that we should? And subhanAllah wa bihamdihi, subhanAllah al-azim, we have to begin to look to colonialism. I'm going to take a term from one of our great teachers who I love so much, and I hope he'll forgive me for borrowing his term. He used this term of the fascinating trickster, and that's Dr. Sherman Jackson. So I'm going to use this term, the fascinating trickster. Because what happens is, when we look at society, we live in a society, or what colonialism and the manifestations of that, the fascinating trickster, in this case white supremacy, taught us that might makes right. And that because might makes right, therefore that which is physically stronger, that which is physically more powerful, is actually more important. It is on top and it is the right. But Islam says, no. No. And even more so when we say that might makes right, and then also this is related to money is power. So whoever has more physical might, whoever has more money, then they are the ones who have more power. They are the ones who have more significance. But there's a problem with that. And subhanAllah, the problem lies in the ayat that most of us, subhanAllah, we've been translating this ayat to mean something different, and I just want us to look at it for a moment. The ayat that's in that same surah, in Surah An-Nisa, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرِّجَالٌ قَوَامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ وَبِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعَضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعَضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرِّجَالٌ قَوَامٌ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. That most of us, we translate this as that men are the maintainers and protectors of women. But when we look at the root of the word قَوَامٌ, from قَوْم, if I said to you, قَوْم, what would you do? What would you do? You would stand up, right? You would stand up. And then it says in this next one, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given one, he has given one more than the other. But he actually doesn't specify which one he gave more than the other. So let's go back and look at it. It there says, and when I say الرِّجَالٌ قَوَامٌ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, it says that men actually, they stand up for women. Now, that being one of it, of course, how is he going to stand up? He has a responsibility to protect her. He has a responsibility to maintain her and make sure that she's well taken care of. Well, then when it says one has more than the other, which one? How is this working? Why is he responsible for the protection and the maintenance? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a baby girl was developing her womb, he was developing muscular structure. So therefore, his muscular structure and his body has the responsibility to stand up and protect women and to use his strength to maintain her. But subhanAllah, what does she have that's worthy of protection? What does she have that he must maintain her? This is really the key. See, when we go back to the other hadith, and this is the beauty of this deen, is that our deen is not one hadith base that I can just spout something from. When we go back to, when we tie these ayat to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he says the womb of the woman is connected to the arsh of Allah, to the throne of Allah. What is the arsh? What is the throne? It is the seat of majesty. It is the seat of the unseen, that when the unseen then is commanded and descends into the earth. So when a woman is pregnant, no one knows actually when that exact moment occurs. No one knows exactly what she's carrying. No one knows if she's carrying the next, no one knows if she's carrying the next revolutionary or the next best doctor or the next best educator or the best professor. No one knows what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what mercy or what power or what gift or what secret or what opener or what change Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to send into the earth in that woman. So subhanAllah, even when she finds out and they're so excited she's pregnant, still what's in her womb is a matter of the unseen. At 120 days, an angel comes and descends and he writes their four aspects of what this child's qadr is going to be. what is going to be the decree of this child. And he writes that, where is this child? This child is in the womb of the woman. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that inside the body of this woman, inside the spirituality of this woman, heaven and earth meet. And so with that, the man has a responsibility to make sure that she's protected, to make sure that which is happening inside of her womb will manifest with the best light, to make sure that it manifests with the best possibilities, the best hope, the best chances, the best opportunity. Because what is he protecting? He's protecting not only her, he's protecting his future. He's protecting the future of our ummah. He's protecting the future of our world. But there's something even more than that he's protecting. And it goes into that second part of the hadith, where Allah says, I created this womb from my name, Ar-Rahman. And whoever connects to it has connected to me. And whoever disconnects from it is disconnected from me. This Ar-Rahman, this is mercy. This is the most powerful, most encompassing, most beautiful mercy that we would ever know. And in this mercy, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created the womb in Arabic is called the Rahim. It is a seat, a place of mercy, so much that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Allah has caused me to love three things from this dunya. I love salah, I love good smell, and I love women. I love that which takes me to Allah, by which I can commune with Allah. I love good smell because it brings the angels. Ya Rasulullah, why do you love, not tolerate, not like, not put up with, not include, but why do you love women? He said, because of their mercy. Why should that matter to you? When we live in an age where war is rampant, when we live in an age that we have lost our humanity, when we live in an age where people can literally watch others starve to death, when people can come into villages and burn them down with no sense of mercy, when people can, when police can beat down innocent people in the street and feel no shame because they feel justified because of their color or because of their race or because of their religion. When we have the level of lack of education, there are 63% of Muslim women in the Muslim world are illiterate. When we have a world that is filled with the kind of hatred and the kind of desperation and destitution and violence, when we will imprison people at mass levels of incarceration, when we imprison them, when Asma Hanif would be running a women's shelter by herself for over a decade, when we have no mercy, when we're wondering, Ya Allah, when will your mercy come? Ya Rabbi, when will you grant us relief? I'm reminded of the story of the Sahabas that when they were in a battlefield and they begin to lose, they start to gather with each other and say, we have forgotten something of the sunnah and we're not winning. And the reason Allah isn't giving us success because we have forgotten something of the sunnah, what could it be? And someone said, the miswak. So they started to brush their teeth with the miswak. Right? And subhanAllah, the enemies ran away because they said they're cleaning their teeth because they're going to eat us. Right? And the enemy ran away. They didn't have to fight them again. If you want the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend upon this ummah, we've got to honor the sunnah of honoring the woman. I don't want the men in this audience to think I'm just talking about you. Because sadly, what happens is that women, when women start talking about honoring women, they say, oh, she's a feminist. Oh, this lecture's not for me. This is a special session just for women. This is time for me to go eat, go shop, and go check out. I'm grateful for the men who stayed put and said, I'm gonna listen. What does it mean to honor the women? But actually, this lecture is not just to the men. This lecture is also to my sisters. Because for a very, very long time, we have not been honoring each other. For a very, very long time, we have been burying our girls alive. The women. What do I mean when I say burying our daughters alive? When we look at the recent Me Too campaign and the amount of women who came out and said that they had been sexually assaulted, and the world stood like as if it were in awe. When we had statistics before that showed 1 in 3 girls are molested before the age of 10. And their mothers know, their aunties know, the grandmas know. But because we walked around with a sense of shame, because we walked around with a sense of guilt, because we carried something saying that this is, what did you do? What did you say? I told you not to stay too close. I told, don't tell anybody. This is just a secret between me and you. We kept the secret that began to bury the souls of our daughters. We kept the secret that began to bury their faith. We kept secrets that disconnected them from Allah. We kept secrets that we should have burned it down for. We kept secrets that we should have said, I will stand up and you will never do this to my children. And when our other sisters and daughters and nieces came forward and said, me too, we said, I don't believe you. That's, come on. What were you doing? Where were you? Did you flirt with him? We didn't believe them. For years, I have a secret to tell the fathers. It's horrible. For years, we've been saying to girls, you know, even like you have your friends, but really they're so cliquish and they're so dramatic and they have so much jealousy and cattiness. Like, you know, we have girls who said, I'd rather just be friends with boys because they're less drama. We didn't recognize their value. And we didn't tell them. We didn't honor them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored them. We didn't teach them that they were valid and they were okay and they were worth a whole lot more than this world could ever amass. We didn't teach them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored them from the beginning. Therefore, I want to remind us that we have to change that. January 20th of last year, they had the National Women's March, and I had the blessed pleasure of being invited by our sister Linda Sarsour and got to address 500,000 people. It's amazing. Honestly, to see that many women come together and say, I'm tired. I'm sick of it. Today is the last day. To see that many women say, I will not allow the highest person in this nation to assault women and just walk away with it and get away with it, even if everyone else will. I won't. That I will stand against our vulnerabilities. And subhanAllah, I remember walking with my son that day. I was standing next to my son. I had him with me. And subhanAllah, as women were chanting, our bodies, our choice, our bodies, our choice. He looked at me because He knows his mama is no feminist. So he looked at me and I said, SubhanAllah, I want him to understand though the significance of this as it relates to molestation and rape and assault against women. Yes, our bodies, our choice. But then I said, you know what? I want him to recognize also I want to recognize the Muslim women who are choosing to stand up and who are choosing to wear hijab in the face of Islamophobia, who are choosing to wear hijab in the face of great threat. I wanted him to understand this is my head, my choice, my body, my choice. That this is the God-given right Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me. And so as my son and I began to stand in that march and say, and stand with what was right, I begin to notice, where are my Muslim brothers? Where are the rijalun qawamun ala nisa? Where are the men who stand up for women? When women are saying, listen, I have been violated, that there are wrongs and atrocities done against me. And I'm not just talking about sexually. I'm talking about the illiteracy rate. I'm talking about that when a girl is 12 years old, her shoulders begin to sink in and she literally begins to hide herself because she doesn't believe that she's strong. She doesn't believe that she's valuable. I need the fathers to spend time with their daughters and say, I honor you. I love you. You're important. As our sister Salma reminded us about Fatima Zahra, I want them to implement the sunnah when they walk in the room and they're with a group of men talking, you know, important matters. I want when their daughter to walk in the room for you to kiss her hand and sit her in your place. Why? Because I want her to know that her place is in important matters. My time is up and bi-idhnillah, I'm going to do my best to close this out. We will honor women. Not just when, alhamdulillah, RIS, mashallah. This is like, alhamdulillah wa shukurillah. This is a gem, this is a jewel. But as we see women leadership in their fields, mashallah, women scholars and thinkers and speakers standing up, I want us to take this back home to our masajid. I want us to take this home back to our communities. Because I'll tell you something, that as Dr. Sherman Jackson mentioned yesterday, that our women and our children are afraid of their own religion. And I'll tell you why, because they don't see themselves. What happens is that when we go to our masajid and we don't see women who are teachers, and I'm not asking for the women to be the imam. I'm not asking for that. Let's not get it twisted. But I am asking that she should be on the board. She should be on the planning committee. That when we're building masajid, she should be the first thought, not the afterthought. I'm saying that when we're building our institutions, she must be at least 50% at the table or more because she's majority of the population. As our children are watching, trust me, they're saying, these young men are saying that if the woman has no voice in Baytullah, then she will have no voice in Baytunah. Right? If the woman doesn't have a voice in the house of Allah, then we feel like she has no right to have no voice in my house. But I bring you back to the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was the yaqeen. It was the tawakkul. It was the strength of character of Hajar radiallahu ta'ala anha. It was her strength that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala built the holiest city of Mecca around her. And we go there to the Kaaba. She's there. We cannot complete Hajj unless we walk in the footsteps of Hajar. So those of you who are thinking, well, I don't know, because women, they weren't prophets, right? They weren't prophets, so what's their rank? There were 124,000 prophets in a Sahih Hadith, but how many women are there with a womb connected to the throne of Allah? And when we look at that example, look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can't complete the rites of Hajj. Yes, you'll walk in the footsteps of, unless you'll walk in the footsteps of prophets. Yes, you will do what they did, but it won't be complete unless you make sa'i. It won't be complete unless you walk in the footsteps of Hajar. I'm telling us, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't be complete until we honor women as they should be honored.
Good morning.
You have been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland 90.7 FM. Today's lecture from Aisha Prime was entitled Honoring Women, a Forgotten Sunnah. Stay tuned for Pathways.
KBOO Community Radio holds an open meeting concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Information about KBOO Community Radio's open meeting policy is available by calling the station at 503-231-8032. Meetings will be conducted at 20 Southeast 8th Avenue, Portland, Oregon, unless otherwise noted. The Program Advisory Committee meets the second Tuesday of each month at 6 p.m. Please call 503-